Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. And tonight, titingnan natin ang dalawang example ng mga simbahan or mga iglesia. Because we want to see if these New Testament churches bear the marks of a biblical church. And not only are we going to see them as biblical churches, but we're also going to look at the strengths and weaknesses of these churches so that as we pray about and think about how we're planting a church in Tuktukan, what kind of church do we want in Tuktukan to plant? Well, we have the blessing of the inspired words of God, the preserved and inspired words of God in our Bible. And this is the guidebook that will help us to examine the strengths and weaknesses of the churches. And hopefully we can avoid the weaknesses and we can gain the strengths and we can have a strong church in Tuktukan. And this church in Tuktukan will be the tool that God can use to plant other churches in Taguig. And there are 28 districts in Taguig. And our desire, of course, is to plant churches that will reach those districts. And right now, Tuktukan is touching at least 4 districts. And we're still not established and independent, but we want to do that. And in order to do that, we need to look at the scriptures and see what is a local, visible, organized assembly of baptized disciples. How do they function? What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? Okay, so that's part of the reason why we're studying this. Well, let's begin with the church at Jerusalem. Now this is the first church that was planted, the first local, visible, organized assembly of baptized disciples, the first New Testament church, and a model church, no doubt. It's the largest church in the New Testament, and exceeding 8,000 membership. Yeah, I'm not interested in a big church if the Holy Spirit of God is not in it, okay? That's the most important thing. It's not the size of the church, as we saw. The important thing is that, is God satisfied? Is the Lord pleased with the church? And again, today, many people are saying, why should we go to church? Why should we go to church? What do I get out of church anyway? That is the wrong question to ask. It is not about what you get out of church. The point is, it's God's house. It's God's assembly. God wants to accomplish something in your life. And apart from the house of God, apart from His ordained institution, you will never find the will of God for your life outside of the church. So this is very important. Okay, don't ask, what do I get out of church? No, you should ask, what does God want me to do? Okay, and that's something that the Bible addresses. So the church at Jerusalem did not start in Jerusalem. Look over in Matthew chapter 4, as we read earlier, Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the sea of where?
Galilee.
Saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And so, from that point, Jesus assembled, He assembled baptized disciples unto Himself, and that begins the church. So What's the locale? What, I know the church is local, but what's the locale, the location of this church? Galilee. All right? And they were visible. All right? They're not invisible. They're not mystical. They're organic. You could see them. Okay? This is not an invisible church. There's no such thing as an invisible church. I wish that everybody who believes in the invisible church, I wish they would believe in invisible members. I wish they would believe in invisible tithe and offering. I wish they would believe in invisible everything. Like, you know, it doesn't make sense. But anyway, it's a visible assembly of baptized disciples. Now, was Peter and Andrew already baptized when Jesus called them? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 3. Go back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And by the way, as we're studying this, if you have any questions, feel free to write a comment in the comment section and we'll be more than glad to answer questions. So kung meron kayong tanong sa pinag-aaralan natin, okay lang, ilagay na lang ninyo yung tanong sa comments para mabigyan natin ng sagot. At kung hindi natin kayang sagutin ngayon, may listahan ako, sasagutin natin mamaya or sa mga sumusunod na Wednesday nights. Isa sa mga tanong na tinanong sa atin ay patungkol sa mga sanggol. Saan pupunta ang mga sanggol pag kung sila ay nabawian ng buhay habang sila ay sanggol? Meron bang tinuturo ang Biblia patungkol dyan? Meron. At hinihintay ko na lang na matapos ang pag-aaral natin ng New Testament Church at una nating tatalakayan yung tanong na yun. Alright? But anyway, look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. So Jesus, was he baptized?
Yes.
So the very founder of the church is baptized. Okay, go over to John chapter number 1. Go to John chapter number 1. And verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. And again the next day after John stood two of his disciples. So two of John the Baptist's disciples. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he baptized them? It's a given. It's a given. Of course he baptized them. That's why they're his disciples. So who were those two? Well, let's look at it. Verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. One of them, of course, is Andrew, according to verse number 40. But so they were baptized disciples. And then Andrew brought Peter, and Peter joined the assembly, and so on and so forth. So to go back to Matthew chapter 4 here, go back to Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus organized the church in Galilee, were they baptized disciples that he called and commissioned? Yes. And the Bible testifies that Jesus first put apostles in the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's why we know the church started in here because of specifically choosing Andrew and Peter and then James, and then John. You know what? They became apostles. And the testimony of the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse number 28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God had set some in the church. First, what? Apostles. First, apostles. So he began, when he began the church, the first people that he assembled were apostles. They were, and they were baptized disciples. John the Baptist, don't forget his ministry. He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He was sent to prepare a people for the Lord, meaning to say he called them to repentance. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Those that repented got saved, and those that came to him for discipleship, he baptized them, and Jesus was able, himself was baptized, and then he was able to use them as the building blocks of the first church that assembled in Galilee. So, the first church, Jerusalem, did not start in Jerusalem. It started in Galilee. Okay? All right. So, let's go on here. By the time that the Holy Spirit authenticated them was at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And you remember that passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit came down and empowered the church in the upper room. And Peter preached. And how many people got saved? Acts chapter 2. Do you remember when Peter preached, how many people got saved? 3,000. That's right. 3,000 people got saved. So in their congregation, before 3,000 people were saved, how many people were in the church? Well, the Bible says there was 120 of them. 120. Okay? So they go from 120 to 3,120 in one day. Now, those 3,000 souls that got saved, were they just saved and happy and just going along their way? Or did they get baptized? Right? Is that the testimony of Scripture? Let's go over there. Acts chapter 2. You see, modern day evangelical thinking, non-biblical thinking, stops at salvation, and there's nothing else there to do. That's not biblical. When a person gets saved, God has a plan, you see. He wants them saved first, because that's the most important thing. If you're not saved, everything else that we're talking about doesn't really matter. But it's important to get saved. But being saved is not it. It's not the end. It's the beginning. Acts chapter 2. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. And let's see what the scriptures say. In verse number 41. Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, that's the saved, were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them, added unto the church, the assembly that met at the upper room. So some people teach the church began at Pentecost. That is wrong. No, the church began long before Pentecost, throughout 3 years before Pentecost, quite frankly. It began at the ministry when Jesus Christ was in Galilee assembling those baptized disciples. It fits the criteria of a biblical church. It's local, visible, organized, and assembly of baptized disciples, you see. And so when the 3,000 were saved, they gladly received his word and were baptized. Verse 42, or 41, verse 41. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What's breaking of bread? That's Lord's Supper. So they observed baptism and Lord's Supper. Boy, they were organized. They had church membership. That's being organized. That means that they had pastor. Okay? So who was the pastor during Pentecost? Peter. Who was the pastor before Peter? Because the church was there before Pentecost. Jesus, that's right. And in John chapter 21, Jesus authorized, appointed Peter to become the pastor. And then when Peter left, in order to establish other churches around the region and beyond, who took over the pastorate of this church in Jerusalem? After Peter,
James.
That's right. See, you got to read the New Testament to know that, okay? And so there's always a pastor and there's always people. And it's not just anybody. It's saved, baptized disciples. All right? That's the ingredients. These are the ingredients right here. And does the Church of Jerusalem have these ingredients? Yes, they did. They did. All right? And so, what are the strengths of the church at Jerusalem? What can we see as the strength? Well, for one thing, look over in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. This is one of the powerful strengths of the church in Jerusalem. Of course, they started in Galilee, and they moved on to Jerusalem. Strength that they had, they had unity. They had unity. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And so there, verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. That's what they were called. They were called disciples. And said, the number of names together were about 120. So how many membership did they have? Did they have a membership list? Well, if you have names, that means you have a list. Okay, so they're definitely an organized assembly. Local, visible, organized assembly of baptized disciples. And they didn't take anybody into membership until first they repented and believed and got saved and then baptized and then they were added. You see, you don't just join a church when you feel like it, you know, walking on a Sunday and say, hey, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm a part of your church. Well, no, you're not. You may be a part of the family of God. You're part of the kingdom of God. Amen. Wonderful if you're truly born again. And you know, really, I would say a majority of people who walk around and say they're born again have no idea what that means. If you ask them the question, well, let's see if you're born again. What is the gospel? And they're probably like, oh, I've now, what are you taught? What's the gospel? What is, I don't know. Well, if you don't know the gospel, I don't understand how you know you're saved, okay? If you don't know what the gospel is, you're walking around saying you're born again, and you can't explain that you have no idea what the gospel is, you're probably not saved. So don't come into our assembly and think that, you know, we're going to welcome you with open arms and accept you for who you are. Just like a modern-day, careless, modern-day caricature of church. No, church is an assembly of baptized disciples. Now, if you want to get saved, that's great. If you want to follow the Lord, that's good. Then get baptized and then join the church, okay? And then in joining the church, you're going to grow because that's the place where God wants you to serve him is the local, visible, organized assembly of baptized disciples. It's the only church in the Bible. Every church in the Bible is a local, visible, organized assembly of baptized disciples. And I'm stressing this, because modern-day Christianity is so mixed up with all the crazy ideas of church, you know. They equate the kingdom of God with church. They equate the family of God with church. They mix salvation with church membership. No, it's not, okay? And we have a Bible, so let's get it from the Bible. Now, the strength of the church in Jerusalem is they had unity. So, can we say that a strong church is a church that has unity? Yes, okay? Whenever the church has divisions, schisms, disagreements, carnal belief, you know, carnal practices, that is a weak church. No, the church in the Bible is one body, one building fitly joined together, one bride presented to Christ. They are one, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the church. It's a church that's unity. There's a unity in that church. Secondly, they were a praying church. Look over again in Acts 1:14. A praying church. They had unity. They were praying. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Ibig sabihin ng supplication, begging, okay? Asking God, seeking the Lord. You know, is there any organization on earth that's interested in prayer outside of the church? Go to the bank, you know, and ask them to pray for you. Go to the drugstore and ask them to pray for you. They'll look at you funny. You know, go to the land transportation office and ask them for prayer. They'll look at you funny. But I'll tell you something. You ought to go to a church that believes in the power of prayer. You ought to go to a church where prayer is the atmosphere of the church. They pray before everything. They pray during the church. They pray afterwards. And they pray corporately. They pray personally. Prayer is the atmosphere of the church. Without prayer, you know, prayer shows dependence on the Lord, you know. And a healthy church is a praying church. If you really love someone, the best thing you can do for them is to pray for them. And prayer will accomplish more than anything else that we can accomplish in the flesh. Prayer. I want a praying church. I want a church that believes in prayer. And willing to stop everything to pray. Okay? And that's why we have prayer meetings. We did cottage prayer meetings. You know, we believe in prayer. And we do prayer lists and we send it out to the people so that they can have a way of praying, okay? And so, that's a strength of the church at Jerusalem. Well, let's see what else they had. They rebuke sin. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is Peter's sermon. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter was preaching, and he's looking at the Jews, and he's saying this in verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Hey, Peter was preaching against sin. He looked at them and said, "You killed Jesus by your wicked hands." Woo! You know, that's not a nice preacher. You're not nice. You're not nice, Peter. You just call these people wicked. Now, I like nice. let me put this down here. This says strength of the church at Jerusalem. Hot preaching. Hot preaching. Rebuking sin. Rebuking sin. That's a strong church. So you want to look at a church and you say, well, is this a strong church? Listen to the preaching. Is there rebuking of sin? Is there hot preaching? A hot preacher produces a hot people. Hot pulpit, warm pews. Cold pulpit, polar bears in the pews. As what one pastor said, and a godly pastor, Dr. Bob Kelly, said that years ago. And he's in glory now, and he pastored a couple churches, and he was a mighty, mighty man of God. And he often said, cold pulpit will produce polar bears in the pews because it's so cold and dead. And hate hot preaching, you know. If you don't like strong preaching, there's something wrong with you. You cannot get stronger than the preachers of the Bible. Jesus was a hot preacher. Jesus spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. Modern day Jesus, long hair, bearded woman look, very, very terrible look. Not the Jesus of the Bible. And a nice Jesus, you know. Now Jesus, let me tell you something, he loved people. All the little children and the babies came to him. He blessed them. He loved them. Jesus is the lover of lost, sinful souls. But you will not find a more powerful preacher than Jesus Christ. I challenge you, read his sermons. Read his preaching. You will be shell-shocked at how hot Jesus' preaching really is. And that produces a strong church. Don't look for a nice pastor. Look for a red-hot, fiery preaching pastor. Because that protects the church. Anyway, what else did the church do? They had boldness and evangelism. Boldness. Boldness and evangelism. Peter would preach in the street corner. He'd preach in the synagogue, outside the synagogue. Peter preached anywhere and everywhere. The first pastor was a fireball preacher because Jesus was a fireball preacher. John the Baptist was a fireball preacher. They were bold. They were bold. We need to pray for boldness. Just like you see in the New Testament. We don't want soft, nice, easygoing jokers in the pulpit, you know, wearing their nice little turtlenecks and, entertaining the people, making them feel good. It's like when you go to church, you're visiting a dentist. They wanna soothe you. You know, no. Look at the Bible. What kind of preachers do we have in the Bible? Bold. Evangelistic preaching. Don't always neglect the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to hear the gospel. They're so confused. They don't even know the gospel. And so on and so forth. So these are the strengths of the church in Jerusalem. Do they have weakness? Of course they have weakness, like all churches do. One weakness of the church in Jerusalem is they were racist. They were racist. They had racism. You know, and we're against racism. We don't believe in racism. And the church at Jerusalem, boy, they were racist. They had a hard time with the Gentiles, as a majority of them were Jewish. And Peter had a hard time himself. He was a little racial, a racist preacher. So that's a problem. And Paul rebuked Peter because of his racism. In Galatians chapter 2, you can read about that. And you know what? Peter received the rebuke. He did not harden his heart. He received the rebuke. And you know what? He got right with God. And he actually, if you read Galatians chapter 2, he influenced Barnabas and others towards racism. And that got corrected. Because Paul was a bold preacher, and he rebuked Peter in the face. Well, anyway, but they were racist, and they got it corrected. Acts chapter 15, you got to read all about it. That was a big church discussion. What are we going to do with the Gentile believers? Do they need to follow the law of Moses? That was an issue. Like, you know, and of course, they're not Jewish. But they're believers. They have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. And it was such a problem with the Jews. They're just having problems. Racism. They had a problem with legalism. Legalism. Bordering on trusting in Moses, trusting in the law for salvation. That's what legalism is. And the church at Jerusalem had a problem with legalism and so on and so forth. But that got corrected. That got corrected. James made sure of that. Peter made sure of that. Paul challenged them. Barnabas challenged them. The church at Antioch challenged them about legalism. And they decided properly, correctly, to abandon legalism. And so that's a blessing. James mentioned that they favored the rich over the poor. They had favoritism. That's favoritism. These are the weaknesses, okay? James had to tell them, no, when a rich man comes to the assembly, you welcome them just like you welcome a poor man into the assembly. Don't tell the rich man, oh, hey, you sit over here. This is the nice chair. Okay? And you're a beggar. You sit in the back. You sit in the back because you're smelly and you're dirty. You know. They had favoritism. And James rebuked that church. He rebuked them. Read the book of James. That's the pastor, the third pastor of the church. Now, I'm showing you this because I'm teaching you that church is not perfect. But thank the Lord for rebuking sin and godly pastors and preachers who challenge the people. And, you know, if the people did right, they wouldn't need a pastor. We'd be out of a job. So anyway, but let's strive to have a church that is united, a church that believes in the power of prayer, a church that believes in hot preaching, the rebuking of sin, and boldness in evangelism. Let's not leave these things alone. Let's do away with racism in our church, legalism in our church. There's no legalism going on in our church. We believe in grace, salvation by grace through faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died for our sins. We believe in turning from sin and all that. And by the way, standards of dress and music, those are not legalism matters. Okay, those are separation matters. But we'll talk about that some other time. Let's do away with favoritism. Favoritism. You know, favorites. You know, I got my clique in the church. I like to hang out with just this group. You know, no, that is something that James taught about. So, all right, that's all the time we have. I can't cover the church at Antioch. I wanted to cover the church at Antioch. But we're going to go next week. We're going to look at the church at Antioch and look at their strengths and look at their weaknesses and see if they follow the biblical pattern of being a local, visible, organized assembly. And if anybody out there believes in an invisible, universal church, let me know what the website is of that universal, invisible church. I'd like to see it. I'd like to see who the pastor is of that invisible church. And I'd like to see some invisible members anyway. I'm just messing with you now. All right. All right. I don't see any questions. I see Caprice is watching, saying amen. We need bold. We need to be bold in these days. And our time is growing short. Yes, it is. And praising the Lord, Maddie is having better days and is putting on weight. Thank you for all your prayers. Love you guys and continue to pray for you and the people. Thank you, Sister Caprice. God bless you. All right. Anybody else? Do you have any questions or anything to add?
She misses your sense of humor.
Yes, well, that's how it works. I need to turn off this recording device because I'm done preaching now. We need to pray, actually. We need to pray before we end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you that you're interested in churches. You have a plan and a purpose for us to establish a work here in Tuktukan and beyond. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use us. You would bring us in alignment with the word of God, and that we can please you and have a thriving, strong assembly of baptized disciples in Tuktukan that will love each other, that will be united in prayer, that will have boldness, Lord, in evangelism, discipleship, and be interested in hot preaching and holy living, Lord, we pray. We love you. Ask your blessing upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen.